Leviticus 4. Again, those of you who were earlier,
we looked in the first hour at the plague of plagues. It's the great plague of leprosy, how God sees sin. It's very important that you think like He thinks. And Leviticus 13 will help you think at the most critical areas how He thinks. It'll shape your disposition, help you make good choices. And so, happily, we come now to the cure of cures, Leviticus 14. And we just read about the great physician who cures lepers. He cured them back then, actual lepers, but he's still in the curing business today for people who have something worse than leprosy. And I know we theoretically believe it. If we saw somebody come in half eaten away with leprosy, we'd say nothing's worse than that. But the Bible, no, something is worse than that. Sin is worse than that. And theoretically we believe that. I hope it takes more on us. And I don't think any better way for it to take more on us than occasionally to come back through Leviticus. So, Leviticus chapter 14, and in these two chapters, Leviticus 13 and 14, the whole course of the leper's disease is traced from its smallest beginnings and then all the way to the cure. There's cures here. You can read about the cure in chapter 14. He appears cleansed before the tabernacle, and it's a symbol of the sinner's redemption. So you could summarize chapter 13 in the word Spain. Small beginnings, progressively worse, affects the whole person, insensitivity to damage, and no human cure. I don't have a lot of those acrostics, but Leviticus 13, you could remember, when you go there, you're going to Spain. Small beginnings, progressively worse, affects the whole person, insensitive to damage in your life, no human cure. So in chapter 14, we see where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And here is a four-part ceremony explaining the removal of sin and the restoration of fellowship and usefulness. And one part of this ceremony takes place outside the camp and the rest inside. I'm not sure we'll get to all of them, but we begin with the first one. And would you look at Leviticus 14, beginning at verse 1. We'll read down to verse 7. And here is being brought back into the fellowship of the family of God. In the previous chapter, he's outside, dwelling alone, unclean, no human cure. But verse 1, chapter 14. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedarwood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. We'll stop there. And you can see those symbols and all our symbols. And here's what they mean, basically. Number one, notice, please, the priest. Look at verse 3. The priest shall go forth out of the camp to the leper. In other words, Jesus saves us and brings us into the fellowship of the family of God. In this, in this instance, the priest is simply a picture of Christ. He's the high priest. Aaron is simply a picture of Christ. And notice, would you, that, see, the sinner can't come into the camp. He's unclean. He's outside. And it says, the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And that is, you know, I'm glad it says in Luke 19:10 about Zacchaeus, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save them that are lost. He's on a mission, and he goes out and seeks them. And he, of course, he seeks them through us too. The divine initiative in redemption is indicated here. God seeks the sinner. See that in verse 3? The priest shall go forth. Go out to him. And then look at verse 2 and 3. It says, in the day of his cleansing he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth without the camp. And, of course, the priest had to go out because the leper can't come in without defiling it. Isaiah 64:6 said, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And one thing that verse is, we are all, as he says, as an unclean thing. All of us. Isaiah 64:6. But we all are as an unclean thing. Undoubtedly, he's referencing ceremonial uncleanness, which would include leprosy and unfit to touch. That is how the Bible describes the natural condition of man. So, notice the means of redemption is substitution. We look in verses 4 to 6 here of these two birds. And for sacrifice, and the birds are symbolic of substitution. One of the birds is killed, and they take the blood out and run it over running water. And the other bird is sprinkled with the blood and let go into an open field. It's really a picture of freedom. And you can see there the birds, look at verse 4 there, it says the two birds alive and clean. They're clean sort of birds. Some of them were unclean, some were clean. These are clean. And the priest commanded one of them be killed, and they took some of the blood of the bird that was killed. You see that at the end of verse 6. And undoubtedly, wherever you see sacrificial blood, it's talking about Christ. It's a picture of Christ, substitutionary, shedding his blood in substitution. Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died a bloody death for us. Indeed he did. And this is the picture of substitution. And notice the results of redemption. The results. And look at the end of verse 7. Isn't this a picture of freedom? Romans 6:18 says, being then made free from sin. When you're in Christ, he changes. You're a partaker of a divine nature. You're a partaker of a new status. You're a changed person. You're a new creature. And freedom belongs to you. The tense is continual. Being made continually free is what the grammar expresses. And look at the end of verse 7. This is surely a picture of freedom. So here's a bird that's let go, the living bird loose into an open field. And it's talking about, it's representing freedom. And probably it has to refer to Christ, the freedom he achieved for us. And the open field, of course, is a picture of freedom. And it's hard to imagine a more and better picture of something that's free, a bird in an open field. And it does mean, it has the idea of being made continually free. What this probably is indicating as well is that Christ's work of dying for us, the one bird, and ascending. Christ ascended on high, and you ascend with him. So you might not feel it this morning, but it's true. If you're a believer, you're seated with Christ this morning. You're in Christ above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. You have access to God our Father through the work of Christ. You're welcome and desired there. And you have a freedom that belongs to you. Well, the leper didn't have freedom before that. But it says there, being made free, and it means being made continually free. You can, God may give you a good body, a good healthy body, but you can, you know, if you just slept 2 hours last night and an hour the night before, and all you had this morning was a cup of tea, and all you had yesterday is one boiled egg, you're not feeling too good. Even though you do, God has given you a good body, the problem is not with your body. The problem is you're not taking care of it. And you are, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. And you are seated with Him. You do have access. You belong at the throne, and He, and you need to recognize that and take advantage of what belongs to you. Some of that takes effort. Peter said, being made partakers of the divine nature. Now I want you to add to your faith, diligently add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, kindness, brotherly kindness, charity. Add those things. And just like your health is partly your responsibility. And the Spirit will be with you in those things. He's one of the results of redemption is freedom. You're united with Christ who has ascended and sits in His session now. Look at verse 8. Reunion. Look, it says, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair, wash himself in water that he may be clean, and after that he shall come into the camp. I have that underlined in my Bible. He shall come into the camp. Sin alienates you from other people. It just does. And you don't have to be an actual leper to be alienated from other people. Sin will put miles between you and the person who's only seated a foot away from you. And notice that he'll come back in the camp. Now think what this would mean to a leper. Think of one that had been out there for several years. And they said, look, you're clean. You can come back in. That's where all the people were. That's where his relatives are. Think what this would mean to him. Reunion. Perhaps you'd like to write that by verse 8. He shall come into the camp. Happy day. Imagine eating alone the rest of your life. I don't think anybody, maybe one or two if you're going to eat alone lunch this day, today, but most of you don't eat alone during the week. And I guess we just take that for granted. But this guy's been eating alone for a long time. He just, I get to eat with people today. I get to see people, be with them. Reunion. We are social as well as spiritual creatures. Don't forget that. And leprosy affects both these. Sin affects both those. Spiritual and social. The leper is brought into the camp, reunited with family and friends. Some of the details in verse 8 about his hair and the washing are related to physical and medical aspects of the disease. It was, we try to remember, an actual disease. So some of those, and hair retains particles and germs and all that. So I'm not sure that, I think that is probably just sanitary stuff. It was an actual disease. But spirit, when it says in verse 8, he shall come into the camp, he hasn't been in the camp. He'd been eating alone. He'd been socially deprived. And being clean and being free in Christ helps us get along well with our fellow man, doesn't it? If we're healthy, it does. If we're clean, it does. Well, Jesus, that's number one. Jesus saves us and brings us into fellowship of the family of God. Okay, skip down, would you, to verse 11. Leviticus 14:11. Jesus presents us faultless. So look at this. And the priest that makes him clean, that's the divine representative, the priest that makes him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer for him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil. A log is about 3 1/3 quarts. That's a container of oil, a little over 3 quarts of oil. And wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. I'll stop there. He was presented on the eighth day. See, look at end of verse 8. He shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. And then verse 10 says, on the eighth day. See that? Verse 10. On the eighth day. And eight is often a number of new beginnings. For instance, how many people were on the ark? 8. What day of the month were the Hebrew boys circumcised? 8. David was the 8th son of Jesse. And he was a new kingdom. And notice that, look at verse 10, on the 8th day. That's just significant. And it's a new beginning. Redemption makes all things new. And notice that the priest would present this man. The leper didn't present himself. The priest said, I've looked at him. I've done all the ceremonies that pertain to him, and I'm presenting him. The priest presented him. Do you know one day it says in Jesus will present you faultless before the direct presence of God. I don't know how exactly your life has been, but I want to tell you the most exciting days are ahead of you. Someday, you're going to be presented. You. This is going to happen. You're going to be presented. And if you're in Christ, you're going to be presented faultless. I mean, that's without any defect whatsoever. That's what faultless means. That's not what blameless means, but that's what faultless means. And someday you're going to be, Jude says he's going to present you faultless. What a day that will be. And somebody like yourself before the living God, that's one of mine. That one put her trust, his trust in me fully. That's one. You're going to be presented that way. That'd be a great thing. Well, you'll bring us 1,000 sighs of relief. For those of you here in the first hour, the guy who dies in his sins, a leper, let him be filthy still. They're going to know it. They're going to say, I'm so unfit to be here. My whole life, I've lived alienated from him. I've kept him at bay. Now I'm stuck. You'll be presented faultless, though. 8. See that on the 8th day. That talks about new beginnings presented by the priest. Paul presented Onesimus back to Philemon. And he said to him, receive him as myself. That man who's Onesimus was a runaway slave who stole money from Philemon. And when he came back with the letter, he just handed him the letter. And Paul said, I want you to receive him just like me. That's kind of what it means when you're going to appear before Christ. Christ is going to say, that's one of mine. Receive him just like you would me. That'd be a great thing. And Onesimus did not have to plead his own case. Paul said, I'll write the letter. I will take care of this for you. You've done the right thing. You've believed the gospel. You've repented. And I'll take care of the rest. I know Philemon, and I'm going to cover your debts. And he told Philemon, he said, I want you to receive him as myself, and if he owes you anything, I'll pay it off for you. He said, you can go back. Everything's well. Well, that's a great thing. And if you're in Christ, he's already done that for you. So, Lord, now we come to this, something very surprising, I think. We noticed two things so far. First of all, he goes outside the camp. He went forth and said, and he brought him back in. Then he presents him a new beginning. Redemption makes all things new. On the eighth day, it means a new beginning. Now we come to the third thing. Jesus pays our debts. Here's a shocker. Look, if please, at verse number 12. And it says, the priest shall take one he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering. And verse 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. A trespass offering has to do with a theft or unlawfully acquiring or taking something from someone else, defrauding someone else in different ways. And most of us understand sins of commission, like stealing and filthy talk and so on. But the trespass offering often has to do with not with sins of commission, but sins of omission. Leper, so this leper's been outside. Let's say he's had leprosy for 5 years. He's been outside for 5 years. And the trespass offering, the chief emphasis was payback or satisfactory compensation for loss of property or service due. So whether trespasses were committed in ignorance or willfully, compensation is due. Do God. Now, the surprising point here is that all lepers are robbers. I can put it this way. All sinners are robbers. Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses. We could say, forgive us our robbing. What do we mean by that? Lepers, as human beings, lepers, we could say, are human beings made by God and for God. Human beings owe God and their fellow man honor and service. Do you believe that? He's the creator. And look here, you owe him. You owe him reverence. Not only so, but you have obligations to your fellow man and you owe them. And a trespass offering has to do with where you failed to honor God and your fellow man. For instance, outside the camp during the time of the leper's isolation, God had been robbed. How can you rob God? Can you forcibly take something from him? No, you can't forcibly take something from him. But you can keep something that belongs to him. He had not received his service or his offerings. And so I want to give you a preview of, it is true, of the judgment seat of Christ, those the things we will be accountable for as believers. Well, we find them in three parables. One of them is in Matthew chapter 20. And it's the parable of the vineyard workers. And it has to do with our motives. Our motives. Peter asked the Lord, he said, we've forsaken all. What are we going to have? And he said, Peter. And then he gives the parable about the vineyard workers. And he said, Peter, don't make deals with me. Peter wanted to make sure, am I going to get something out of this? What shall we have therefore? He said, Peter. So he gave him a parable. He said, here's a guy who went to work. Here's a guy who agreed to a contract. He had to have a contract because he didn't trust the guy who he's working for. He said, okay, I'll work all day for a penny, for a denarius. Okay, go to work. Well, the boss man, he's got a lot of work to do. He hired some more people. He hired one in the middle of the day. He said, you go to work for me too. And he just said, whatever's right, I'll give you. And the guy said, that's good enough for me. I trust you, whatever's right. Then he hired another one at night. Then he hired one at 11 o'clock. This guy only worked 1 hour. And he said, what are you doing here? He said, nobody hired me. He said, I'll hire you. Go out and work in my vineyard. Well, then payday comes. And they line up to get paid. And sure enough, the vineyard owner said, guy, you came in the morning. You came early. You've been here all day. You get a penny. A denarius, the whole day. The next guy, he got the same. He didn't work as long. And then the next one, and then even the guy at 11 o'clock, he only worked 1 hour. He wasn't out there bearing the burden of the heat of the day. He got the same. They all got this. And the guy at the beginning, he said, hey, what is this? What kind of deal is this? It's envy. It's what it is. He envies him. He said, that guy, look how much he got. And I've been out here doing this. He said, well, look, they went to work on these terms. They just looked at me and said, whatever's right, whatever you think is right, I told them whatever's right, I'll give you. They said, that's good enough. But you're the one who demanded a contract. You want to be sure I'm going to get this much? And he said, is your eye evil? In other words, his eyes were evil. He's looking at this guy who got paid a whole day's wage for 1 hour, and he's jealous. You know, there's such a thing as jealousy among Christian workers. Is what are we going to have? Why'd she get all that? Why'd he get that? And the terms in which we work, God measures us by our motives. Why do you do what you do? Peter was like us. He said, you know, what am I going to get out of this? The Lord said, Peter, don't talk like that. Whatever's right, I'll give you. You can trust my generosity. That's the best way to work. He tests us on our motives. But let's just quickly turn over to Matthew 25. Here's one you're familiar with, but just make it quicker if we just glance at it. The next thing you'll be judged by that we owe God for. See, the leper was a trespasser. He said, you were made for God, and you've been in sin, and you have been able to render your service. God made you to serve him. And you're not serving him. And you're robbing him. So look at Matthew 25 and verse 14. And here's the second one. And according to our talents. So look at verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, and to another 1. So look, all people are not made equal. There are some people who have a lot of talents. They just are. Charles Spurgeon must have been a 5-talent person. Most of us are not 5-talent persons. Most of us think we're 1-talent. But whatever we are, and I don't think this is the exhaustive list, you know, 5, 2, and 1, that's the only kind of people are out there. What it means is people are have way more. Some people are not created equal. Look, Albert Einstein had a brain way different than you. He just did. Michael Jordan has a body. He's already way ahead of you when he is 10. People are not created equal. People are created quite different. And he's going to judge you according to the ability he gave you. It's clear there. They're responsible for that. And there's one other, Luke chapter 10, or 19. So let's turn over there to Luke just for a moment, and I just want you to see it. And there is a difference in these things. There's a difference in the parables. So Matthew 25 is about different abilities, and I don't know exactly how much ability God has given you, but I do know this. He gave it to you to serve Him and your fellow man. And when you're living in sin, you're not serving Him or your fellow man, and you're robbing Him. That's robbery. You belong plugged in to some Christian people, and you're to be serving God and serving those people. And vice versa, of course. Our God is gracious to us, and we need people to serve us too. We don't just exist independently. So look at the other criteria, and it says, look at verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. And in this parable, each one gets the same amount. And all he's talking about here is how much you did. Quantity matters. They will, so look at verse 15. It came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given money, that is the pound, that he might know how much every man. That's the key there, how much. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And folks, if I'm not abounding in the work of the Lord, I'm robbing God. And if you're not abounding in the work of the Lord, you're robbing God. And the leper had to give a trespass offering. He's out there decommissioned. He's 5 years. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't served God or man. He's alone. Out of commission. Robbing God. Robbing his fellow man. Sin does that. Sin makes us robbers. You aren't made simply to make up your own, you know, this is what I want to do in life. And it is true that when you're yielded to God, oftentimes what you want to do, he said, that's what I designed you for, and that'll work fine. But sometimes it's not that way. Well, I want to come back to Leviticus. I want to bring this to a conclusion. And the cure of cures. And look just briefly at this. We'll conclude. Look at Leviticus 14, verse 14. Again, it is focusing on Christ. The high priest in the Old Testament is simply a picture of Christ. And what you just notice briefly in conclusion, look at this in verse 14, chapter 14 of Leviticus, and verse 14. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. So that's what I've been looking at. The trespass. The trespass offering is offered when you stole something or you mishandled something or somebody left something. I remember leaving my car with a guy when I went out to sea in the Navy, and he fixed it for me. But he didn't fix it. He did the plugs, and he meant well. That thing rode like a... It rode terrible. It was terrible. So we're made to serve God. We have debts to our fellow man. Well, look at this one, the trespass offering. If somebody gives you something to hold for them and you wreck it, you know, you owe them. And that was Jimmy Neeson. He was a pastor at Temple Baptist. The car was a piece of junk anyway, so I just let it go. But it is, that is what the trespass offering had in mind. Somebody gave you something to hold for them and you wrecked it. So you owe them. So look at verse 14. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. And notice this. And the priest, that is Christ, shall put it on the tip of his right ear. Keep reading. That is to be cleansed. And upon the thumb of his right hand. Most people are right-handed. How many people here are? How many of you are left-handed? Just will. You're in the law. Just will. See what, there you go. Proof that this is inspired. See that? Right hand. See the thumb of his right hand. Almost all of us are right-handed. And I think you'd find that in almost any group. Sorry about that, Will. But Will has the brains that the rest of us don't have. I still remember that plane he designed that dropped the candy. I thought it was one of the greatest inventions I've ever seen. But look at this, would you? Look at verse 14. the thumb of his right hand and upon the great about the toe of his right foot. What does he mean by your ear, your hand, your toe? Here's what it means. Your right hand, so your good works glorify God. You know, he said that. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify God. He's talking about lost people that see your good works. That's your hand. Your ear, so you can hear the word of God and understand it. Folks, that never happens without ear surgery. God alone can give you spiritual understanding. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The ear, so you could hear. The hand, so you could work. And lastly, the toe, so you could walk in the good works which he had before ordained that you should walk in them. He enables us to serve with power and joy if we're right with him. So I wonder, as we conclude, is there anything between you and the Lord this morning that's hindering you? You were made for God. Redemption is the cure of cures. Made you presentable before God, faultless in Christ. He's given you talents, given you opportunities. And are you taking them? Are you clean enough to go to work? You know, Christianity, Christian work, you can't go to work unless you're clean. Are you a clean person today? We will sing in conclusion number 310. We use your green hymn book. And this one is Whiter Than Snow. Maybe perhaps a good one to conclude with. Whiter Than Snow. And so we've been looking at leprosy, and it's how God looks at sin. And now we've looked at the cure and how we're to look at the cure, and redemption's a great cure. And I wonder, are you sure you're a Christian? Do we have anyone here? And you're not sure you're a Christian. Christian is somebody who's recognized they're a sinner and helpless and needs to be clean and calls on the name of the Lord like the leper did that we read about earlier. If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. So let's bow for prayer, shall we? And would you just ask the Lord about your service for him, your condition before him, and ask the Lord, am I robbing you in some way? That I'm not even aware of. Sin makes us insensitive. We're not even aware of these things. And God made you to serve with your fellow man and women. And Lord God, we come unto you and once again ask you'd help us to, that you would search us and see if there be any wicked way in us that just escapes our thought. And we ask that you would help us to rejoice in the cleansing blood of Christ and the presence and renewing of your Spirit. And we ask that we might be clean, happy servants in the kingdom, confident you'll give whatsoever is right, you'll give us. And so we pray you would help us this year to abound in the work of the Lord, in your strength. And we ask you would make our dwellings today in our homes happy dwellings. Enjoyable dwellings, confident dwellings. And we pray that we would have free familiarity with reverence at the throne of grace all this week. And Lord, we ask for your grace and discernment and help for our struggling little church here. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's sing number 310. Whiter than snow. Scott, could you lead us in that?